If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Proverbs chapter 1? Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Here we have a picture of a woman standing in a busy street calling out. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. I'll leave it there. So here we have wisdom. And wisdom is the theme of the book of Proverbs, how to be wise, how to avoid being foolish. And here we have wisdom embodied as a woman. And the woman is calling out. And she stands on the main thoroughfares where people are walking by. And she calls out to them on the chief concourse at the opening of the city gates, and she is bold. Now, let's just contrast wisdom calling out to the kind of conspiracy which we read of last week, where people are furtively and secretly ensnaring each other into sin. Here we have wisdom boldly and publicly evangelizing. There is nothing here done in secret. It is open, and everyone can walk past and hear, accept and reject as they see fit. Now, I'm going to tell you from the very beginning that I believe wisdom here is a picture of Christ. And the reason I think that is that Paul calls Christ the wisdom of God. Furthermore, the title, the word, the logos, can also have connotations of wisdom, the reason of God, the wisdom of God, the expression of God. And here we have a female personification of wisdom. Now, this is not to say that Christ was a female, but it is, I think, an apt and appropriate picture. In the previous section, we have a group of young men who are aggressive, who are planning bloodshed in secret. Here we have a gentle but bold woman. She offers a threat to no one. Yet her gentleness is so wonderfully winsome. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born a man. And we might call him our shepherd, we might call him our warrior. But he also described himself as being gentle and lowly in spirit. And if you take those best attributes of masculinity and those best attributes of femininity, you will come closer to understanding the Lord Jesus Christ. And she cries out. And she might be gentle, and she might offer no threats, but she is bold and straight to the point. Verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Well, imagine walking past her and being described or called a simple one. But she goes on. For scorners delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge. And here, Christ personified as the woman, calling out at the city gate, describes three types of passerby. The simple, the scorner, and the fool. And the simpleton loves simplicity. They've got their little life and they're walking by. They are naive. They are ignorant of spiritual truth. And to them, wisdom calls out, will you walk on past me? Will you not tarry? Will you not hear my message? Will you not seek my wisdom? They are the simple. They are not naturally wise, but they hear the message. The second category of passerby is the scorner. These are somewhat more hostile than the simpleton. They mock. They delight in their mockery and their scorn. They do not wish to be wise and they relish their ignorant state. And then we have the third and most trying category, the fool. Now you might think that a fool is not as bad as a scorner. Or maybe a fool is just another word for a simple one at the beginning of verse 22. But whatever your teachers at school called you, let me assure you, a fool in the Bible is one who rejects the wisdom and knowledge of God. It has nothing to do with intelligence quotient. It has nothing to do with education. It has nothing to do with qualifications or letters after one's name. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that is the utter depth of foolishness, where one cannot even agree that there is a God who made you. So we have the simple ones who are prepared to listen, the scorners who hear but delight to scorn, and the fools who hate knowledge. That's why they are foolish. Wisdom is preaching on the street corner, but they hate the message she delivers, for they love their foolishness. And that there is a picture of people who absolutely hate the gospel. They are fools, and there are scorners who delight in scorning, but there's more hope for them than there is for the fool. And the simple ones who are naturally without knowledge of the divine, such as we were. Well, this is what wisdom says to all three of them. Turn at my rebuke. In other words, stop going the way you have gone. Stop walking in that direction, whether you be simpleton or scorner or fool. Turn at my rebuke. Now, no one likes to be rebuked, but sometimes we deserve it and sometimes we require it. But she continues, surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. And that is what happens when you become a Christian believer. You don't become any more intelligent. You don't tend to become any more knowledgeable. But of spiritual truth, you become more fully aware. Now, we were born in a state of spiritual death. But when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God brings us to life. He works in our hearts and he brings us to Christ. Surely, says wisdom, I will pour out my spirit on you. And when you see someone coming to Christ for the very first time, you're not seeing a random encounter or a last minute decision. You are seeing the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit may have been working in that life for years and years and years before any outward sign or fruit was available. He says, or she says, I will make my words known to you. The Holy Spirit enables us to hear the divine truth of heaven. And the fools and the simpletons and the scorners who are passing by this busy thoroughfare, some of them stop and heed the message. However, she warns in verse 24, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Now you might think, well, that's not very nice, is it? But what is the calamity? What is the terror? What is the destruction coming like a whirlwind? What is the distress and anguish which wisdom here describes? Well, it isn't having a bad day at the office. It isn't losing one's health. It is the coming judgment of God. Now, the fool and the scorner and the unconverted simpleton has no understanding or desire to understand coming judgment. We will be held accountable for what we have done, for how we have lived in the body. And wisdom here is saying that they who have ignored her offer of help, who have rejected and despised wisdom, they will not be helped when judgment comes. Let's put it the other way around. If you heed the wisdom of God, if you embrace the gospel, you need not fear coming calamity. You need not fear the terror when it comes. You need not fear the storm. You need not fear destruction and the whirlwind. You will not be distressed. You will not experience anguish when judgment comes. Your judgment has already been spent. Your judgment has already been poured out on Christ. He bore the blame for your sin in its entirety. And the irony here, of course, is that wisdom calling aloud in the street, it is the very wisdom of God who hung upon the cross of Calvary, that we simpletons, we scorners and we fools might be saved. And the urgency of the gospel is judgment and God's wrath is coming. But if only you will, verse 23, turn at my rebuke. If only you will have my spirit poured out upon you and have my words known to you. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 27, surely is a gospel message. In verse 28, she continues, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Now, have we not been brought up to believe that we can call upon God at any time? We can pray and he will always hear us. Do we have here a contradiction in verse 28? Well, verse 28 is speaking of the day of judgment. That final day. On that final day, every atheist will believe in God. Everyone will believe in Christ that day. Every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. But the request for salvation will no longer be heard. I was sorting out some paperwork a while ago, and I found a voucher that I'd cut out of a newspaper, and I have a habit of cutting things out and then putting them on a shelf, forgetting all about them. Well, I found this voucher and I thought, oh, that's good. I think it was a free coffee or something like that. But it had expired. I was a year too late. Now, of course, I could go to the coffee shop and say, look, you know, COVID-19, you know, that excuse covers everything nowadays, doesn't it? But they would be within their rights to say, but look at the expiry. The offer is gone. You are too late. The gospel is a wonderful, incredibly generous offer. It says, if you come to God now through Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sin, he will just do it. Believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Now, isn't that a great offer? But there is an expiry. And the expiration is the moment of your death or the coming of judgment. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Isaiah 55 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And I can tell you now, he can be found. He is near. Now is the day of salvation. The offer, which has been around now for 6,000 years, has not expired. But it will one day. I think of Agrippa speaking to the Apostle Paul. Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Almost is not enough. Wisdom is calling out now. Therefore, may we respond now. She gives further reason in verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. In other words, they had the opportunity, but they allowed it to pass them by. They preferred to be ignorant of spiritual truth, even though there was every prospect and possibility of them having it. I know we're living in a secular time, in a godless country, but there are still many homes in our land where there is a Bible on the shelf. And many, many millions of people on the day which wisdom here describes will rue the fact they had the way of salvation on their bookshelf, but it gathered nothing but dust. They never opened it. They never read it. They never sought its author. They hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. I said before, we don't like to be rebuked. But the gospel is a big rebuke from God. It says the life you are living now is not right. The righteousness you think you have, it's not enough. The place in heaven you very much think you deserve is not available. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. But too many people, busy, going hither and thither, and one day they will call upon him, but he will not answer. She says, therefore, they will eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Well, that is the ultimate judgment of God. You might recall from the book of Romans, chapter 1, we have that terrifying expression that God gave them over to their lust and sinful desires. In other words, all restraint was removed. And here I think we have a picture of hell. If you think fire and darkness is an appalling picture of hell, well, verse 31 of Proverbs chapter 1, I think is even more terrifying. They shall eat the fruit of their own way. They lived in evil, they spoke evil, they thought evil, and the fruit of a lifetime's digging they will consume without end. And their own wickedness, their own wicked imaginations, their fancies, that they will be full of. Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Now in verses 32 and 33, we have three categories of people again. The simple, who will not turn away. That refusal will be their destruction. We have the fools who are complacent. That means they're quite content with their life. They say, see no need to call upon Christ. Their life is perfectly adequate without prayer, without fellowship, without all that religious stuff, all that theology, but their complacency will destroy them. And then in verse 33, we have the fate of those who hear wisdom calling in the street, but stop and listen. They turn at her rebuke. They hear her message. And those who listen will, number one, dwell safely. That means both now and at the judgment. You know, if I thought I had a large court case hanging over me and I might go to prison, I don't think I'd sleep at night. But those who listen to wisdom will dwell safely in this life, at the judgment, and in the life to come. They will be secure. They don't worry about being judged. They're not anxious about tomorrow. And they are without all fear of evil. They're not afraid of the devil. They're not afraid of their own sinful nature, for it is crucified with Christ, and they are daily being filled with the Spirit. Now, if you are a Christian believer, you are one of the simpletons of verse 22, who stopped in your tracks and you listened while wisdom called out on the street. And the promise of verse 33 belongs to you. If, however, you've not yet bowed the knee to Christ, the day is coming when you'll do it, involuntarily. And your complacency, your refusal to turn, will be your destruction. Now, we Christians have heeded wisdom. And like those who would be filled with the Spirit, you have to keep on seeking the Spirit's filling. So we believers are wise, and yet do we not need more of the wisdom of God? Do we not need more of Christ in our lives, in our thoughts, in the words that we speak and the deeds we do? Friends, I advise you this afternoon, seek wisdom. Seek Christ, who calls out on the open square. Don't walk on by. Don't cross over. But heed him and love him. And in so doing, you'll dwell safely. You will be secure. And you'll have no fear of tomorrow, of judgment, or of evil. Amen.